We can't wait to go to heaven and see God. But even more than that, He cannot wait to come and take us home to be with Him. I mean, I knew that, I know that, I teach that, but it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, God loves us so much, He cannot wait for that moment to come and get us so that we're with Him and spend eternity with Him. That's how much He loves us. It's an overwhelmingly love for us. He loves us so much, you guys. And you know, it's hard to get past that love. God called us. He called us in His grace. As I'm sure many of us can testify to, our faith is not based on feeling. I mean, you know, even though at times it can be emotional, our faith isn't off of feeling. It's based on the Word of God and it's based on following His commandments. What He's commanded us to do. All throughout Scripture you read, God blesses those who are faithful and obedient to what He commands us to do. When we start wavering and flaking, things start happening in our lives and they hit us hard. And we feel like, God, where are You now? Where are You in and through all this? But man, when we're being obedient and faithful, it makes it so much easier to be able to deal with it and to work with it. And you know what? What is so exciting to me is God spoke to Abraham and God told Abraham exactly what He would do for him and through him. But God told Abraham, there's only two things that I'm going to require from you, Abe. Number one, I want you to trust Me. And number two, I want you to be obedient to Me. You see, I learned a long time ago, God is not interested in what I do for Him as He is in me being faithful and obedient to Him. I can do all kinds of works, but if I'm not faithful and I'm not obedient, those works aren't going to mean nothing to Him or me. Nothing at all. It's just being faithful. You know, when you just pastoring a fellowship, I've learned it doesn't matter if I'm pastoring a small church or if I'm pastoring a big church. When I stand before Jesus, it's going to be the faithfulness that I was to God in what He entrusted to me, whether it was small or big. The reward's the same, whether it was small or big. God chooses to do different things with different people in different churches. And I'm going to be held accountable for my faithfulness and my obedience with the stewardship that He has entrusted to me. And I've learned that, and I've been able to understand that and to be able to rest in that. The third element we looked at was the compromise. As we studied and as we're going to see this evening, Abraham didn't fully obey God. Instead of leaving his family as he was God, as he commanded, God told him, Abraham, I want you to leave. I'm going to take you to the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. Instead of doing that, Abraham took his father. He took his nephew Lot, which we're going to see caused him some pretty good problems later on down the line. And then he stayed at Haran until his father died. And you know what? It speaks to me very clear. There's a biblical principle here. And that is whatever you bring with you from the old life, before you were a Christian, into your new life now as a Christian, it's going to create problems for you. You're going to have issues, man, that you're going to have to deal with. That's why you have to sever everything when you leave the old life and you begin the new life. It has to be a new life. People don't like to hear this, but the life of faith demands total separation from that which is evil to a total devotion to that which is holy. And many times we walk in a gray area in between that, don't we? Between what is pure holy and what is evil. We find ourselves in a gray area many times. And yet God wants total devotion. Right away I thought of what God told the people in Ezekiel 44 verses 23 and 24. He says, and they shall teach My people the difference between the holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. God wants us to know the difference. He wants us to know what's right. And you know, as you read the Word, as you study the Word, as you fellowship with other believers, as you have your own personal devotional time reading through the Word, God begins to show you these things. And it makes you more accountable to be obedient and to trust God in it. And you know what? You grow and you mature in that. Tonight we come to the fourth element. And I believe this is one of the critical elements in our walk with the Lord. And it involved Abraham and his wife in their experience, and that is the commitment. This is what I want to look at tonight, the commitment. The story is told that when Whistler was at the height of his artistic career, a wealthy patron purchased one of his pictures on the condition that the artist would accompany him home and help select a spot to hang the picture. Once at his mansion, the man held up the picture first here and then there, each time asking, "How about this?" Finally, Whistler said, "You're going about this all the wrong way. What you need to do is remove all the furnishings from the room, hang the picture where it will be best displayed, and then arrange the furniture in relationship to the picture." Many would like to add God to the furnishings of their lives. What He requires is that He be placed at the focal point of our existence, and only then may we arrange the miscellaneous things of our lives around Him. God has to be the center focus in our lives. He'll take care of everything else. I mean, He tells us that. But He has to be the central focus. Many times, and I know we're all guilty of this, I'll do what I feel I want to do and hope that God's surrounding that. And yet the more I study God's Word, He wants me to do what He wants me to do, and He's going to take care and surround everything, my desires around that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31, 33, He says, "Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" He says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek," man, the heathen seek after that. He says, "For your heavenly Father, He knows you need these things." I forget that. I forget that God knows what my needs are. He knows everything. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's putting Him first. Many times I have God second or third or fourth. I make priorities over other things than God. And you know what? It comes back to bite me later on down the road because I did not put Him first. Here, Abraham and Sarah, he's going to seek God. He's going to trust God. He's going to be obedient. But as we're going to see in the weeks to come, Abraham's going to blow it. He's going to lie. He's going to compromise. And yet, you see the New Testament, you see God's grace. Because it says in the New Testament that Abraham was a man of faith. It gives us hope, doesn't it? It tells us we can walk this life in God. We can live this life. We can do this. I like what the 17th century Puritan preacher Thomas Fuller said. He says, "All mankind is divided into three classes. You have the intenders, you have the endeavorers, and you have the performers." Terah, Abraham's father, may have been an intender. But you know what? He never made it into the promised land. Oh, he intended to, but he never made it in. Lot was an endeavorer up to a point. But the problem with Lot, he failed miserably because he couldn't walk by faith. We're going to see that in Lot's life. He compromised. Abraham and Sarah were the performers. Why? Because they trusted God to perform what God said He would do. That's where we need to be tonight. We need to trust God in what God says He's going to do. Speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 4, verses 18 to 21. He said, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb." I mean, Sarah was 90 years old when she had her child Isaac. Abraham, I mean, he was 100 years old. Think of that a minute. Can you imagine, ladies, being 90 and being pregnant? It's like, get behind me, Satan, you know. It's like, not a chance. I can't even think of that one. Could you imagine that? You know, guys being 100 years old and being a father. You know, can't even imagine. Here's a guy that had faith. Abraham believed God's word. He trusted God. It was Sarah who laughed. Remember, we're going to get to that. She was in the tent. And Sarah laughed. Yeah, right. I'm going to have a child this time next year. Yeah, right. Who's the young guy going to be? You know, I'm sure my husband's 100 years old. I'm sure it's not him. You know. I love the angels. How come Sarah just laughed? Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And they said, oh yeah, you did. You watch, this time next year, you're going to be pregnant. It says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, notice, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. This is awesome. This is the faith, Abraham. Being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. You see, Abraham and Sarah, even though they made mistakes, even though they compromised, even though they blew it, here's the key. They committed their lives and their futures to God. They totally trusted God. They obeyed what He commanded, and the result was that they received everything, totally what God had for them. They received it all, man. First of all, number one, faith will bring you out. Look at verse 4, chapter 12. It says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had inquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know what it was. It may have been a son's love for his father that made Abraham delay. I don't know. I don't know what kind of relationship he had with Terah, his dad. But here we see the day finally came when he and Sarah had to leave Haran and go to the land that God had chosen for them. One thing that I see here that God is doing, and that is, He's checking to see Abraham and Sarah's faith. You see, if you're going to have faith, bottom line, it's going to demand commitment. It's going to demand a commitment from you. People today don't want to be committed. People don't want to be committed to their jobs. They don't want to be committed to their marriage vows. They don't want to be committed to one another. There's just so many things they don't want to be committed to. Today's philosophy is, I'm going to do my thing my way. Sadly, I believe this kind of attitude is invading and creeping into the church. Man, I have found in ministry that believers won't commit themselves to ministering in one church. They'll move from church to church to church. Maybe they don't like the pastor. You know, maybe he smells funny or something. I don't know. You know, they don't like the ministry. The worship's too loud. The worship's too modern. They want the old hymns. I mean, whatever the thing is. Jones' ministry's too packed. Whatever the reason is. People move around. They jump around. Every 3 years, there's a church turnaround. We've had two complete turnarounds in the last 6.5 years already. God moves them on and He brings others in. And that's the way the church is. In the beginning, it bothered me. You know, because when I make a friend, that friend's for life. And then you see them leave or they get upset at something. And it crushes me. It hurts. It really does hurt. Because you pour your heart out into people because you love them. You care for them. And then, I don't know. I don't, maybe it's just me. I'm just sensitive in that way, I guess. I don't know. But, it boggles my mind over the least little thing. And then, you know, you think, well, it's got to have been something else. There's something else was going on. It can't be over that stupid, stupid little thing. And it bothers you. But, you know, you learn to get used to that. I've learned that this is God's church. And you know what? He brings who He wants and He moves on who He wants. Amen? He does that with every church. And I need to understand that. And what God has shown me, especially the 2 weeks I was in Israel, is, Rick, you just be faithful to those who are coming. I've entrusted their spiritual well-being into your hands, Rick. You hit the book. You study the book. And you teach that book. You teach my word. And let me take care of who's coming and who's going and who's doing what ministry and who's not doing ministry. You let me deal with that. That's all my job. I go, okay, Lord. If I start putting my hands on, just start prying my fingers off. You know, because I know it's yours. It's your work. I think a key word today is temporary. I mean, think about it. You have temporary, you know, workers in the ministry. You have temporary church members. Even some churches have temporary pastors where they have different pastors rotating in and out. It's just so weird. Everything seems so temporary. And I mean, when I go down to the pastors' meeting, you know, with the other Calvary pastors and the senior pastors, and we'll get to talking and stuff, and we're blown away how people will just up and leave a church and go instead of staying and really praying things through. You know, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. I'll never be able to understand it. It's like, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. Believe me, trust me. You guys are way smarter than me. You know, one thing that God had put on my heart since the time I accepted the Lord is that for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, my wife, my daughters, you know, the three kids. Crystal was 2 years old when we start going to church. When we had Shannon and Heather, I mean, we hardly missed at all. If one of the kids was sick, guess what? We were sitting in the back row or out in the foyer, you know, with the sick one, because we knew we needed to be there. I knew if I wasn't at church, I'm going to feel this spiritually, and it's going to drag me down. I'm going to get hit, and I'm not going to be able to deal with it because I'm just not there spiritually. And so even I knew where I had to be. I knew that my very well-being and my wife and my kids was, as me being the priest of the house, my leadership in leading them and being at church with them and taking them to church, reading the Word with them at home, doing devotions at home with them. And you know, when we were considering moving up to the high desert, we came up, visited my mom and dad, and the house next door was for sale. And it was a great deal back in 1988. Three-bedroom home, two-car garage, half-acre land. They were asking $62,000 for it. And, you know, I thought, man, we've been living in apartments and renting houses and stuff, and there's no way I can afford it down the hill. So, you know, my dad says, well, go talk to the guy. And I went next door and talked to him. He goes, yeah, we're selling it, and this is what it is and everything. And my wife said, well, should we check into it? And I go, you know what I want to do before we buy a house? Let's see if we can find a good Bible teaching church up here first. Because I knew our spiritual well-being meant more than our physical. If we're not there spiritually, we're going to be button heads, my wife and I. If I don't have a Bible teaching church to go to where they're teaching the Word of God, then I'm not making the move. As bad as we wanted a house, it would have been our first house. So we hit the Calvaries. You know, I'm going to Calvary Chapel, Escovina. Pastor Raul Reese teaches the Word of God, man. I mean, I'd come in and I couldn't wait. I was like a pit bull. Throw me meat, man. You know, you go to some churches and, you know, you got bread crumbs. And it's like, I'm starving to death. Look, my ribs are showing. I need some meat, man. Give me some meat. Give me the Word here. And so, you know, we found a Calvary plugged into it, and I said, all right. I start praying about it. God gave me Ezekiel chapter 2, where God was talking to Ezekiel and says, I'm taking you up where the scorpions are. And I'm going, oh, cool. You know, and, you know, I mean, He confirmed it in His Word. I'm taking you to a stiff-necked people, you know, in the desert. And I'm going, okay, God, you know. And so He confirmed it in His Word, and that night I had a dream.
And it's the dreams I have are really weird, but you know, I guess God, that's the way He speaks to me.
I was starting at Oak Hills and the freeway was empty, and I was walking down the freeway going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And all of a sudden, I heard something from a Calvary up here, and I turned and looked, but then I turned and kept going to West Covina. Well, that happened 7 times. 7's the number of finishing. The 8th time, 8 is a number of new beginnings. The 8th time I'm walking down and I hear something from the Calvary up here, the one that we went and visited a couple times, and I felt God could possibly be leading me there. And I turned around and looked, and I turned to start going back towards Calvary West Covina, and these Allstate, the two big hands, you know, Allstate Insurance. I mean, weird dreams, man. Like, this is hot. You know, God's got to speak to me like a little kid, you know, so I can understand. Well, these two big hands came down and picked me up and took me and set me down at this Calvary Chapel. And it was like God confirmed it. He gave me Ezekiel chapter 2, and He gave me this dream. And I woke up in the morning and I said, you know what? God's confirmed that we're moving up here, and this is the church He's calling our family to. And she said, I had the same dream. Not the hand thing and that stuff. Only I have, you know, dorky dreams like that. But it was awesome, man. God confirmed it to us that way. And I, you know, the 14 years that I was at Calvary, yes, things happened. Yes, I had conflicts with people in the ministry. Yeah, I had an elder choose me on at a men's retreat to want to take me outside and settle issues. And it's like, you know, I had all this happen. I could have left. But I knew God called me there. And I knew I could not leave unless He called me and my family out. I knew that. Or else I'd be stepping out in the flesh, and who knows what might happen then. And you know, that's the way I've conducted my whole life. I don't bounce around. I don't church hop. You know, and I see so many people that do that. And I thank God for the majority of you guys here. You're the same way as me. You know, God's calling me here, man, to support the work. To support what God's doing here. And I'm here until He moves me on. When He moves me on, I'll let you know, Rick. Most of the people that leave, I never hear from them again. I'll see them somewhere down the road, and it's like, what happened, man? Did you get the plague or something? I mean, you know, I'd seen you, and I never heard from you no more. You know, tell me goodbye or, you know, something. Give me the kiss of death or whatever and say farewell, you know. Whatever it is, don't just leave. We're family forever. And it's just amazing. Vance Havner said, church covenants are found in the backs of hymn books, but they have faded in the lives of most of our members, if they ever meant anything in the first place. Declarations of personal dedication grow dim and need to be renewed. It's a day of faded declarations. I mean, think about it. Where would we be today if Abraham and Sarah hadn't committed themselves to obeying the Lord by faith? Where would we be? We wouldn't have Jesus, the Messiah. We wouldn't have the Word of God. We wouldn't have the hope of heaven. It all came through Abraham. God said that He would bless those who blessed Abraham and his people. Man, that's why we got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's God's country over there. Where would we be if previous generations of Christians hadn't given themselves fully to the Lord? Where would we be? Man, we can never take for granted the things that previous generations paid a great price to get. And it's been entrusted to us. You guys ever get a chance, read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to see what some of our brothers and sisters went through? Listen to this. Cogshell, 1555. A brother named Thomas Hawker, being bound to the stake, was set on fire. When he was there for a long time, when his voice was taken away by the violence of the flame, his skin tightening up and his fingers consumed with fire, so that now all men thought certainly he had been gone. Suddenly and contrary to all expectation, the blessed servant of God reached up his hands, burning on fire like a light, which was awesome to behold, over his head to the living God, and with great rejoicing, as it seemed, struck or clapped them 3 times together. He had promised his friends to do this. And so secretly between them and him, it was agreed that if the rage of the pain was tolerable and might be suffered, then he should lift up his hands above his head towards heaven before he gave up the ghost and died. Can you imagine that? What these people went through, man. Who knows what God has in store for us in the weeks and months ahead? Things are getting close. They're getting heavy. Things aren't looking too good in the United States of America. And we may see persecution. Where's our faith going to be? The second thing faith will do, it will bring you in. Look at verse 6. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants, Abraham, I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. Centuries later, God will give the land to Abraham's descendants. But when Abraham and Sarah arrived, they were just strangers and pilgrims in the midst of a pagan society. It means Canaan isn't a picture of dying and going to heaven. It's a picture of a believer in Jesus Christ claiming his or her inheritance by faith. Claiming it by faith. But see, claiming your inheritance involves tests. It involves temptations. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be battles. But here's the greatest news of all. God is not only capable, He is able to pull you through it. He can bring you through it. Most of us aren't commanded to pull up our stakes and go to a strange country. But you know what? For you and I as Christians here, the challenges are just as real. Amen? They're just as real, the temptations and everything else. Sometimes there are serious problems in the home. Sometimes there's serious problems on the job or in the church. Many times it causes us to wonder why God allowed these things to happen in our lives. But you see, if you're to claim your spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ, you have to show faith in God's Word and you have to show obedience to His will. You've got to be obedient, man. The interesting thing is that wherever Abraham went in the land of Canaan, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come, he was marked number one by his tent, which meant what? He was a pilgrim passing through. And number two, by his altar. His altar. The tent marked him as a stranger and pilgrim. He didn't belong to this world. And the altar marked him as a citizen of heaven who worshiped the true and living God. I love that. What we're going to see is that whenever Abraham left his tent and his altar, he got into trouble. When he walked away, he got into trouble. Here we see him pitching his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. That's significant. The word Bethel means house of God and Ai means ruin. Think about that. Figuratively speaking, Abraham and Sarah were walking in the light from east to west, from the city of ruin to the house of God. Isn't that what our Christian life is? We were walking in the city of ruin until we accepted Christ. And now we're walking in the light to the house of God. One day it's going to happen. The third thing I see here, faith will bring you on. Look at verse 9 as we close. Verse 9 says, "So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south." Now, notice the words that describe Abraham's life in these verses we looked at tonight. Number one, he departed. He went forth. He passed through. He removed. And he journeyed. You notice what God was doing here? God kept Abraham moving so that he would meet new challenges and be forced to trust God for new grace to help in time of need. God allowed him to keep moving so that God would force him to trust God so that he could get that grace that he needed in time of need. Now you might ask the question, so how did Abraham know where to go and what to do? Well, here it is. Very simple.
He called on the name of the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord helped him. It's that simple, man.
G.A. Kennedy said, faith isn't believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. By faith, Abraham believed. And he trusted God.
We read in James chapter 2, and you can read this later if you like, verse 14 to 26, that faith without obedience is dead. But Paul wrote in Romans 14:23 that action without faith is sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we're saved by faith and works, because the Scripture teaches us that we're saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is the faith that proves itself in good works. You understand that tonight? You'll see my faith because in my faith I'm living this, the good works are going to follow. Because I have faith in God. I don't have to work my way to heaven. The work's already been done and finished and completed at the cross. It's only by faith now. There's nothing. There is nothing that you have to do tonight. Nothing at all. You just trust. You be obedient by faith. That's all it is, man. It's a life of faith. We're told here Abraham was saved by faith. And his faith was made evident by his obedience, meaning by what he did. You could tell he had faith by the way he lived his life. I mean, yeah, sure, I'm sure he worried. I'm sure he stressed at times. I'm sure he went through all these things. But you know what? He still moved forward in the Lord and trusted Him. Here, Abraham is now in the place that God appointed for him. But it's not the end. It's only the beginning. As we're going to see in the weeks ahead in Abraham's life, even in the place of obedience, how many of you know we still face tests and trials? Because that's how our faith grows. Charles Spurgeon said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God. And he that trusts God obeys God. It's trust and obedience. God's not interested in my works. He could care less if I do all kinds of stuff for Him. What's going to count when I stand before Him was my obedience. Did I really trust Him in and through these things? I've been through a lot, and I can stand here and vouch something for sure for you. And that is, He has never once let me down. Never once. Many times I thought He did. Many times I thought, man, what did I do to deserve that? You ever been there? And then you find out later on down the road, months, years later, now I know why. Because my relationship and my walk is so tight with Him, nothing can pull my faith out of my hands. And that means I'm going to be with Him one day soon. It's exciting. Let's pray.